All right, well, good evening, everybody. It's a pleasure to be here with all of you this evening, and we have felt very welcome from the moment we got off the airplane, actually, with that Southern hospitality that some in Alaska had told us about who'd been down south. And so we are very excited to be able to share with all of you during this week. And tonight we're starting part one of our evening studies, The Lord is Coming, Get Ready. So before we begin, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord, this evening. We ask first and foremost, Lord, that you will forgive each and every one of us for our sins. We would not want anything to hinder from the message to coming deep into our hearts, Lord. And so we ask for an extra measure, an extra portion of your Holy Spirit in a very special manner this evening as we begin our studies. And we thank you so much, Lord, for being the God that you are, that you do not leave your people in the dark about what's coming in the future. And so we just thank you, Lord, and we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. In your precious name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, this picture here, it's not very visible, but it was taken just near our house in Alaska. And that's just down the road. That's my dad's truck just up ahead of us. We were going on a picnic in the fall. And I love the fall. It's my favorite time of year. Although everything is dying, there is something strangely wonderful about pumpkins and falling leaves and northern chilly northern Alaskan breezes, I should say. And in Alaska, the mountains get their first dust of snow, as you can see right here, and it's called termination dust. And it leads to a snow line that steadily moves down the mountain until one morning you wake up to a magical wonderland. And it's quite beautiful. But as dazzling as this time of year is, where I come from, I don't know about here in Tennessee, but autumn quickly disappears. It only lasts about 3 or 4 weeks. And we are reminded that seasons come and seasons go. They don't last forever. There is an appointed time for everything. And King Solomon understood this, as we know in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, time to pluck up which is planted, and so on. So King Solomon understood this. And God wants us to understand this as well. Now, Jesus used the seasons to teach some very vital truths. We're going to look at some. In Matthew 24, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And when talking to the Pharisees one day, Jesus made it even plainer. When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? So just like we can know what season is just around the corner, Jesus is saying that we can also know the time in which we are living. In fact, he does not leave his people in the dark concerning these things. Amen? Amen. We're told in Amos 3:7, I think Isaac actually mentioned this in his talk this morning, the Lord never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. And in John 15, we find, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So God is calling us friends, and that is amazing. Why? Because he tells his friends what he's doing. Abraham was called the friend of God. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now listen carefully. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Now that's Genesis. That was a typo. I put Isaiah up there. But that Genesis 18:17. So because Abraham was God's friend, the Lord revealed to him what he was doing. and God has called us friends. And what he is saying by this is that he is not going to hide anything from us that has to do with our salvation or the salvation of others. Amen? All right, so this is a pretty awesome thing. Now, God tells us of a time that is coming where he will be looked for but will not be found. We find that in different places. Isaiah 55, 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. So this suggests that there's going to come a time when God will not be found, although he's looked for, and that he'll not be near, even though he's called. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Proverbs 1:28. These passages are talking about the same time frame as we go through them. Amos 8:11-12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. And in Ezekiel, speaking in the same time frame, we read, destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. Mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet, but law shall perish from the priest, and counsel from the ancients. So what is it that will be searched for and not be found? The Lord, truth, right? The Lord is revealing to us that there's coming in a time when truth will no longer be available, no matter how much it is searched for. Now, this event happens before Jesus comes in the clouds to take us with him. And it is in actuality the event we all need to be ready for. Let's look at this a little bit closer. And I trust everyone here has a real good knowledge of Advent history. So in 1844, the message was, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. That was the message that went out during the time of the midnight cry. Now, I have a question for you. Where was Jesus, the bridegroom, coming to at that time? Where was Jesus, the bridegroom, coming to at that time? All right, the sanctuary. As Adventists, we all know that he was coming to the most holy place, right? So the sanctuary tells us this, and also other passages in the Bible reveal this to us, such as Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So aside from the sanctuary illustration, this is one of the key Adventist passages to show that Jesus was coming in 1844, not to this earth like they thought, but to the most holy place in his temple to begin the work of what? So what was the work that was going to begin at that time? The investigative judgment. So we can see very clearly that not always the Lord is coming means that he is coming to this earth, correct? Right? Behold, the bridegroom cometh, and they got the message correct, we're told in Spirit of Prophecy, but they got the place wrong, right? Okay, so not always when we see the Lord is coming does it mean that he's coming to this earth. Let's look at another passage that talks about Jesus coming, and let's see what coming this is referring to. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Mark 13:35-37. So that passage talks about the master of the house coming. All right? Is this talking about his second coming? So let's see what the Advent believers understood. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, page 190. Jesus has left us word. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. We are waiting and watching for the master's return. Who is to bring the morning? Lest coming suddenly he find us sleeping. Now watch it. Watch what she says. What time is here referred to? Not the revelation of Christ in the clouds of heaven to find a people asleep. No, but his return from his ministration in the Most Holy, laying off his priestly attire and clothing himself with garments of vengeance when the mandate goes forth. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. So once again, we see that not all the comings of Christ are referring to the literal coming in the clouds of heaven. We saw in Malachi that when he came to his temple suddenly, that referred to 1844 when he went into the most holy place and began the investigative judgment. And now in this one, we see that that coming refers to a different time frame as well. What does it refer to? Well, it refers to the time he returns. In another passage, she says it refers to the time he returns from the wedding or from the most holy place, takes off his priestly robes, puts on his kingly garments, and then he proclaims, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and so on. So what time period is this referring to then? Can anybody tell me?
The close of probation.
All right. So it's the closure of probation. And in fact, this is the next great event that will take place before Jesus comes. And this is the event we need to be ready for. Let's look at this a little closer because it's a very, very important part. Now, the Bible tells us that no one knows the day or the hour of Christ's coming, correct? We're told in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But the Bible does tell us that we can know how near it is. Even though we don't know the day or the hour, we can know how near it is. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Now we're also told that as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So take note of that. We will see that the coming of the Son of Man isn't just one event. It's a time frame in which various things take place that have to do with the second coming. All right? So we're also told that likewise also it was in the days of Lot, Luke 17:28. So we usually focus on the wickedness of the days of Noah and the days of Lot when we read those verses, right? And we compare them to the second coming, the time frame of the second coming. But there is another aspect in these stories that is very significant to us today. So pay close attention as we look at the order of events that occurred in Noah's day, and then we'll go to Lot's day. When God told Noah to build an ark and to tell the world about the flood that was coming, did Noah know the day or the hour? When God told Noah to build an ark and that the flood was coming, did he know the day or the hour? No. But did he know how near? Yes. He knew 120 years, right? All right. So Noah preached, and he preached, and he warned the world during those 120 years. And the whole world at that time, which we're told was around 6.5 billion or so, all eventually heard the warning. Now, they didn't believe it. And the most rebellious convinced the others that it wasn't true. And we all know that it was only 8 people, which were all Noah's family members, that got into the ark. Now, around the end of the 120 years, there was something spectacular that happened. Does anybody remember what that was? Something supernatural. All right. The animals coming into the ark. Now that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Wild animals come marching two by two and seven by seven, clean and unclean in their groups, and they go right into the ark. That should have been a huge indicator to the world that what was happening was not something to just disregard. It was no ordinary thing, was it? So what in our time would parallel this? Because we're looking as in the days of Noah, so as in the day the coming of the Son of Man, right? What in our day would parallel this? The Advent believers, huh? All right. We're told that the loud cry brought by the outpouring of the latter rain will create a huge awakening and that it will do a work that nothing else can do. We're told in the spirit of prophecy that the latter rain work will be more powerful than the early rain work. Remember during the early rain, during Pentecost, that 3,000 were converted in a day and they received the gift of tongues, and that enabled them to speak to a group of people where there were 17 different languages represented and everyone understood what was being said. And Philip, after baptizing the Ethiopian, just disappears and is transported to some other place. These things were happening during the early rain time, and we're told that during the latter rain time, it will be more powerful than that. So this is pretty incredible. So just like in Noah's time, that supernatural phenomenon with the animals, just like in his time, that it didn't budge the hearts that were hardened, we are told, and this was shocking to me. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. So that was pretty shocking to me when I read that. You'll remember that in the time of the early rain, this also happened, didn't it? Do you guys remember? During the time of the early rain, when they were speaking in tongues and people were hearing them in their own language, many thought the disciples were drunk. And yet it was the power of the Holy Spirit, but they didn't recognize it. And so in Noah's time also, this supernatural phenomenon should have spoken to the people's hearts. It should have convinced them that the man was not a lunatic. Right? How could wild animals of every kind, clean and unclean, in perfect order, go marching into the ark on their own? And we're told it was the last warning that they would get, just as we're told that the loud cry will be the last warning that the world will receive. So, the animals get in the ark, and what happens next? The door is closed. What does this signify? The closure of probation. Then what happens? What happens next? Nothing much happens, does it? But there's something that happens. Noah is told the day and the hour. The day and the hour, as it were. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. So, follow along here. So after the closure of probation, Noah and his family are told the day and the hour. Now, we are told that after the closure of probation in our time, that God's people will also be told the day and the hour. And this is in Early Writings, page 14. Soon we heard the voice of God like many waters, which gave us the day and hour of Jesus' coming. What's interesting is Ellen White got up from this vision and she said that she heard the day and the hour, but when she woke up, it was erased from her mind. All right? So nobody knows the day and the hour at this point. Just want to make that clear. But what I'm showing is the parallels here with the days of Noah. Soon we heard the voice of God like many waters, which gave us the day and hour of Jesus' coming. The living saints, 144,000 in number, knew and understood the voice, while the wicked thought that it was thunder and an earthquake. Isn't that interesting? Now notice also in the story of Noah that there's a short period of time. There are how many days? 7 days, and that's a fairly short period of time from when the door of the ark is closed to when the rain begins to fall, and of course, the whole earth goes into complete chaos. Now, We don't know, of course, how much time will pass from the closure of probation and the literal second coming. But what we do know is during that space of time, what we do know is the order of events, because we're told in Spirit of Prophecy and also in different parts of the Bible, we're kind of told the order of events, that after the closure of probation, there will be the seven last plagues, the universal death decree, and then there will be the special resurrection. You see that in Daniel 1 and 2 and other places. So there's definitely some time that passes where those things happen from the time that probation closes to the time that Jesus comes in the clouds, okay? Now, during those 7 days, before the rain begins to fall, did the people on the outside of the ark think that anything they had anything to worry about? Not yet. The Bible actually tells us, so does Spirit of Prophecy, that life just kept going on as usual. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Very interesting. So there's nothing wrong in itself of eating and drinking and marrying. But what it's saying is that they were so distracted with the cares of this life, of this world, that it was just another day for them. They just kept living life as usual, in other words. In their minds, nothing appeared to have happened. We are told likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now notice, I want you to notice how Ellen White describes Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain the day that probation closed for them. This is Patriarchs and Prophets, page 165. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. The bright rays of the morning seemed to speak only of prosperity and peace to the cities of the plain. The stir of active life began in the streets. Men were going their various ways, intent on the business or the pleasures of the day. The sons of Lot were making merry at the fears and warnings of the weak-minded old man. Suddenly and unexpectedly, as would be a thunder peal from an unclouded sky, the tempest broke. So again, it just seemed, after the closure of probation in Sodom and Gomorrah, it just seemed like another day in paradise. Now coming to our time, we're going to see what Spirit of Prophecy says about the closure of probation in our time. From Councils for the Church, page 349, when the work of the investigative judgment closes, the destiny of all will have been decided for life or death. Probation is ended a short time before the appearing of the Lord in the clouds of heaven. The righteous and the wicked will still be living upon the earth in their mortal state. Men will be planting and building, eating and drinking, all unconscious that the final irrevocable decision has been pronounced in the sanctuary above. Silently and unnoticed as the midnight thief will come the decisive hour which marks the fixing of every man's destiny, the final withdrawal of mercies offered to guilty men. So it's really no wonder that when Jesus spoke of this event, he was always stressing to watch, to be alert, to be prayerful, because this event is a silent one. And we don't want to get last day events mixed up. There is an order of events that we need to understand. For example, the Lord comes as a thief in the night, or the passages that say, you know not when your Lord cometh, in the evening or in the morning or in the cock crowing, at midnight. They are not speaking directly about the literal second coming in the clouds of heaven, as we saw earlier from the Spirit of Prophecy quote. Yes, the second coming of Christ coming in the clouds is connected very closely to all of it, as we can see. But those specifically are talking about the closure of probation. And so it's very important for us to know these things. The closure of probation is actually the next big event, and it is the event that everybody needs to be ready for. Now, the people of the world, do they know these things? Was Noah sent to tell them? Yes. They didn't know it. The people of the world today, they don't know these things. Someone needs to tell them. Let's hear Evangelism, page 194. The present is a time of overwhelming interest to all living. Rulers and statesmen, men who occupy positions of trust and authority, thinking men and women of all classes, have their attention fixed upon the events taking place about us. They are watching the relations that exist among the nations. They observe the intensity that is taking possession of every earthly element, and they recognize that something great and decisive is about to take place, that the world is on the verge of a stupendous crisis. That's the people of the world. That's thinking men and women. They know that something's not right. Quickly, I want to share this. We met a man in the Amazon. We were eating at this little Amazon little restaurant, and a lot of people from all over the world went to that part of the Amazon where we were at. And he was from Philadelphia, and he was there filming a documentary. And he sat, there was this little restaurant, and wherever you sat, if there was room left, other people could sit at your same table that you didn't know. And so that's how you met a lot of people. And he sat there at the table with us. We began to talk, and he began to say some things that really shocked us. I think that he was atheist. He said some atheistic things to give us clues that he didn't believe in God. But there was something he said, and he was a real thinker. He's very intelligent. He said, something's going on in the world. If things don't change quickly, this place is going to just explode to oblivion. He says, and if people don't think that something's wrong and that something's about to happen, they're just not awake. So people of the world, thinking men and women, they know that something's not right. They know something's about to happen, but they don't know what it is. They don't understand. Do we understand? That's our hope, right? So, listen very carefully. God is always out to save, never to destroy. And that is why, in his mercy, he is telling us what is up ahead. Let me give you an illustration as we end tonight of the importance of this message. Just this afternoon, our friend called us from Florida. He told us a huge hurricane is going to hit this weekend. He was at Walmart to do some shopping. He was getting water. He was getting gas. And he's going to Costco and Walmart because they'll be closed down by Thursday. If he starts to get ready by Thursday, he will not be able to because everything will be closed. Gas stations will be closed. Water will be gone, etc. The preparation must be done now because there's a cutoff point. In Noah's time, there was a period when the rain didn't start falling, but the door was already closed. So the preparation for the hurricane has to be done now, right? So this message is actually a very important one. We cannot look for the second coming to get prepared. The preparation has to happen before the closure of probation. We need to be standing in the right position at the closure of probation. Because when he comes in the clouds, that will be just we will see the decisions that were made by everyone simply. So it's very, very important to understand this message tonight. Understanding this message helps us to be more effectively cooperate with God. And it takes away from us the sense of procrastination. And that's very important. And this is why Jesus, pointing to this time frame, is always saying, watch, watch, watch. Want to end with this text. Matthew 24, 44, 45. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? I want to be that faithful and wise servant that is able to give meat in due season to those around me. I want to be ready, don't you? In fact, I'm going to tell you that God wants us to be ready more than even we want to be ready. Amen? That's good news. So because of that, he's going to make sure we know how to get ready and help others get ready. Amen? So in our next studies throughout this week, you won't want to miss them. We will see how we can be ready for this event. Amen? Amen.